Well, I do invite you to turn with me this morning back to the book of Revelation into the 10th chapter as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, the revelation that was given to the Apostle John. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've had a week where I was preaching, a week where I wasn't preaching, a week where I was preaching, and now back again. In the last couple of Sundays that I was preaching, we've compared Israel's marching around the walls of Jericho to the blowing of the seven trumpets of Revelation. And if you know the story of the Battle of Jericho, you know that God told His people to go walk around the city of Jericho for 7 days, and every day to walk around the city and to blow a trumpet. Where when trumpets were blown on the first six consecutive days, what did they serve as? They served as a warning to the people inside, a warning of the great judgment that was to come. And when the seventh trumpet was blown, it meant that the end of waiting had come and the wicked city was completely overthrown and destroyed. And an important part of what we've seen so far is there's an important part of the opening of the seven seals and now the blowing of the seven trumpets is that there was an interlude, between number six and seven. Between the opening of seal six and seal seven, between the blowing of seal six or trumpet six and trumpet seven, and it's interesting that there's an interlude. An interlude you might think about so that you can catch your breath, as it were. An interlude so that you're not completely overwhelmed by what you're hearing. An interlude so that you can be encouraged and get a glimpse of the good things God is doing despite the reality of His coming judgment upon those who refuse to repent of their idolatry and evil works. Because I don't know if you were here last week, but at the end of chapter 9 and the blowing of the first six trumpets, do you remember what was said? Do you remember the summarization? It was not very encouraging, was it? It said this: the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow. Heavy, heavy summarization, description of what happened after the first six trumpets were blown. Well, if you go back to the first interlude, the interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, do you remember what happened then? That interlude contained God's assurance of the fate of His people despite the calamities that were going to come upon the land. Remember, 144,000 people were shown, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And what were they shown as having happened to them? They were shown as having had the seal of God put upon their foreheads and of being kept from being killed by the judgment of the seals. And not only that, they were then shown a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and people and group who had come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And where were they? They were all around the throne. They were worshiping, "Worthy is the Lamb who has saved us. Worthy is Him." Meaning that despite this judgment, despite these things that were revealed in the opening of the seals, there was a remnant of Jews who were going to believe, who had believed, and who would heed the warning calls of God and be saved. Despite this judgment, this would also result in the salvation of such a great multitude that no one could count. What a glorious picture. what an encouragement that was needed as an interlude before the opening of the sixth seal, or seventh seal, excuse me. Well, today we come now to a second interlude, the interlude between the blowing of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And interestingly, it contains two scenes that reveal God's calling of God's prophet John and the calling of other witnesses to give testimony to what is in his word, to give testimony until the seventh trumpet sounds. And I think in a similar way as the first interlude, it's given to encourage. It's given to also give calling to God's people and to encourage us, what are we to do? Where are we to look? What are we to understand? Even as we realize, yes, this judgment is coming, but God is at work, and we're part of that work. So think about that as we read this second interlude between the blowing of the sixth and the seventh trumpets. And again, we're just going to look at the first scene. Next week we'll look at the second. So hear the word of God as we read the 10th chapter of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" This is the word of God to us this Lord's Day. Well, you know, as you think about this and you think about John's calling, as it were, what he's being called to, I wonder if you've ever given much thought to your calling in life or how God has worked in your life. You know, I don't know about for you, but for me, to know that I'm receiving a major calling in life or a change or some adjustment in my calling of life, I need some pretty good confirmation that God is really calling me to a certain work, that this is what He wants me to do. And I know I'm a little unique in that I'm in the ministry and I've had a call to be a pastor, but it's been interesting to how God has worked in my life to do that. Most of y'all know my story, but I felt in younger time in my life when I was 17 that I was being called by God, possibly in the ministry. And I went to my dad when I was 17 and I said, "Dad, I think God's calling me in the ministry." And my dad gave me probably the best advice he's ever said to me. He said, "Well, go test it. Go test it by pursuing whatever else you're interested in." And so I did. I went to college and foolishly majored in chemistry with a minor in math, which, as y'all have gotten to know me, you know that's crazy that I would ever go do anything in that field and be stuck in a laboratory and all that goes with that. That's just not who I am. But I had a great teacher in high school. My tennis coach was also my chemistry teacher. She made it fun. I thought, "Oh, this is cool. I'll go do that." But I went to college, knew I wasn't going to do anything with that, got out of college, but still didn't know. And so it was when I was doing construction. I had a math degree, no job. So I did construction with some friends. And it was during that year that God used the book In His Steps to confirm His calling to me to the ministry. It's the book, it's a fictitious, but it's the book from which the WWJD stuff was all, What Would Jesus Do? Where that whole fad came about from. And so I left doing carpentry and went to graduate school. While I was in seminary then, interviewing for an internship, that God gave me an overwhelming confirmation. I don't have time to go into the story, but one of the most incredible things that God showed me, that I was to go to Philadelphia, Mississippi, and confirm that to me by answering all the questions I had specifically, and I had not raised them to the person who answered them. Every one of them was answered. After Philadelphia, God worked through John Kinzer, who came and preached for me a couple of weeks ago. I had left Philadelphia because they called a new pastor, long story. I'm sitting in Jackson, Mississippi. A year before, John Kinzer had called and said, come be my assistant pastor. And I said, you're crazy. I can't work with you, John. Because we'd even butted heads in college when he was my campus pastor. A year later, he calls me back when I don't have a job, and guess where I'm heading next? I'm heading to be John Kinzer's assistant pastor. God made it very clear. When after being in Milledgeville for 4 years, God made it clear that it was time to leave the youth ministry and go to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Americus. And 14 years later, God made it very clear for me to come to New Life and to be your pastor. But the Apostle John was no different. And if you remember, and obviously much more specifically because he was inspired to write the Word of God, if you remember, Revelation begins with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. He was given that. That's why this interlude begins with the appearance of another mighty angel. It's because there's almost a recommissioning of his call. It's a reaffirming to him. It's describing, maybe you might say, a little further what John's called to do. What's unique about this is the unique features of this angel and how he's characterized as appearing to John and how significant this calling was to John. Look at this description for just a moment of this mighty angel. First of all, notice that he was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. Think about all those things. What's the significance of them? First of all, what do you think is the significance of him being wrapped or clothed in a cloud? Well, isn't it a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery cloud by night that God led his people out of the wilderness? Wasn't it a glory cloud that filled the tabernacle and temple representing God's presence among his people? That gives us some sense of an understanding of him being wrapped in a cloud. What do you think is the significance of him having a rainbow over his head? Somebody walked around with a rainbow over their head, what would you think? What would it grab your attention? Well, here it signifies the rainbow of the Noahic covenant, of what was administered to, what was clearly shown to Noah after the flood. And what did that communicate? But communicated God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And of course, his covenant promise was extended there because he promised never to do what? Never to flood the earth with water again. But that was interesting because that was also showing to him mercy in the midst of judgment. God had just judged the whole earth. And yet what had he shown to Noah and his family? Mercy. Take it another step. What do you think is significant of his face shining like the sun? Well, it obviously describes his brilliance, right? He had glory like no one else. He had glory that was like looking into the sun, in which you could not look into, otherwise it would burn your eyes and you could not fully approach. What do you think the significance of his legs being like pillars of fire? Well, obviously it signifies his strength and how powerful are his steps. And maybe to the point that he can't be moved because he is a consuming fire. But notice the imagery is taken a little further. He's also depicted not only in these ways, but he's depicted as then taking his right foot and putting it on the sea and his left foot as being on the land. Again, what do you think that was meant to demonstrate? Well, you put your one foot over here and one foot, and you're demonstrating a dominion, right? A sovereignty over the land and the sea, and to be over the land and the sea is to be over everything. He's got all power and authority or sovereignty over all things, all created things. Then he's depicted as having, when he called out or spoke, that his voice was like a lion. And like the powerful sound of seven thunders. I don't think we can duplicate the thunders like Jeremy duplicated the trumpets here. But try to imagine that. That his voice is like the roar of a lion and like the powerful sound of seven thunders. And what does, again, that signify? Well, the incomparable power and authority of his word. All right, now here's the question. With all that imagery, who do you think this angel was? Who is this mighty angel that appeared to John? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ who's described as the eternal Word of God. He's described, obviously, in the book of John as the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. What you may not realize is sometimes in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared in what's called theophanies. In his pre-incarnational appearances. And he was described at different times as the angel of the covenant or the messenger of the covenant. Because to be an angel is to be a messenger. And we've got to be careful here. He's not like the other angels. We think of Gabriel and Michael and other angels that are unnamed. When it says the angel of the covenant, again, that's his exalted status as the son of God. But this gives us a sense of what's happening, of the significance of this event. And clearly, he was sent to bring an important message from God. But when John started writing down what the seven thunders said, he was stopped. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he was told not to write down what was heard from the seven thunders? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? Well, most people think it's because there are things that he heard that weren't to be shared. There were things that were revealed to John but weren't to be known or understood by anyone else. Which is interesting as we're going through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is revealing all this stuff to us, right? That the church needed to know, they needed to hear, they needed to be prepared for. But now all of a sudden they're shown that there's some things they're not going to be told. They're not going to fully understand. And that's also important to remember, isn't it? To realize. There's specific details about the future that for whatever reason, God doesn't want us to know. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be content with that. We need to be comforted, actually, by that. You know, sometimes growing up, you know, I think about my parents, and I think about the fact that they knew and understand all kinds of things that I didn't. And I was so thankful for that. And I really didn't want to know everything when I was a kid. And I was glad that they had it. You know? Think about that with God. Isn't it comforting to know that? I don't have to know everything. He's got it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Deuteronomy 29:29. And it's easy to remember because it's 29:29. And it says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." In essence, so that we may follow Him. Isn't that comforting? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed, they belong to us, and not only to us, but our children. They're to be given to our children forever and passed down so that we may do all the works of the law, so that we may continue to follow after Him. And so understand that. And understand that also in light of the fact that what the angel did reveal was something huge. What the angel revealed was that at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, huge things were going to happen. In fact, so huge that he raised his right hand to heaven and swore using God's name that what he was going to declare was true. I don't know if this was the original place where we got the idea to lay your hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. But that's in essence what happened, and what the mighty angel did. That at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there would be no delay, but that the mystery of God would be fulfilled. That's what he was swearing to, and that's what he was declaring. That the mystery of God would be fulfilled. But guess what? The mystery of God to many people here is a mystery. What is he talking about here? That the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Well, the first clue to what this mystery was is the fact that it had been declared to God's servants, the prophets. It was in the prophets. The prophets had declared it. And they had been shown it. And they had talked about it and said something about it. That makes you wonder, doesn't it? The second clue is found in what God, what John was to do with the words of the little scroll, which we'll get to in a moment. He was to prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And that's the key right there, along with the prophets, to understanding it. Because this clearly refers to the fact that the seventh trumpet was going to mark not just the judgment of God upon the Jewish people for rejecting Him as a whole, but of the reception of the good news of the gospel by the Gentiles and what that would mean. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. And see if you can track with me what he said. He said, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, what's going to be clear? That the Gentiles from every people group are going to be heirs of the promise of God through Christ, just as the Jewish people were. All the ways that the Jewish people saw themselves as being set apart by God and special in the sight of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, all those things is going to be clearly seen to have been given to the Gentiles. And isn't that what the prophets kept prophesying? You go all the way back to Abraham. What did he say in the promise God made to Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Yes, that had happened already. Yes, the gospel had already been going by the point that this is given to John. But in a powerful, significant way, because the temple was going to be destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, all the Old Testament sacrificial system gone, it was going to be obvious that the mystery of God had been fulfilled. That the nations were heirs of the promise of Christ. Can y'all see that at all? Does that make any sense to you? It's really huge. And we'll see it further as we go a little bit further in the book. Well, notice that after the angel's spectacular appearance and his display of the authority of God's Word, John was told to do something very significant. He was told to take the little scroll which was in the hand of the angel and to eat it. Now, why was he told to eat it? Well, he was told to eat it because, yes, it contained the prophecy that he was to give. But he was also told to eat it because they knew this. This tied the people back to Ezekiel, because Ezekiel the prophet had been told to do this very thing when he was commissioned to go to the house of Israel. Listen to what Ezekiel 3 says. Ezekiel was told, "Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. But that's not all that Ezekiel was told. Go to Ezekiel 3, verse 7, a couple of verses later. It says, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." What did we just read? They're not going to repent. They didn't repent at the voice of Ezekiel. They're not going to repent at the voice of John. Go a little further in Ezekiel 3. After Ezekiel was commissioned, listen to what he said. "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." This explains why this little scroll was so sweet in John's mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. It was sweet because it contained the good news of salvation for all those who repent of their sins and believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also bitter because it contained the news of God's judgment on those who rejected God's call. And if you go all the way back to what we mentioned some weeks and maybe even months ago, when we saw when Ezekiel originally, the description of the scroll before he ate it, do you remember how it was described? Ezekiel 2 verse 10 says this, "And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe." And that's what John was given. Words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And so on one side, for John, it was going to be great to see so many people from all these different nations and people groups being grafted into the family tree of God and coming to faith. And to see this number that this great multitude that no one could number from all tribes and nations and people standing before the throne. But it was also going to be bitter for him to watch God's judgment come upon His own people. for their widespread rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a question, very quickly. What was this little scroll? It's interesting that it was little, right? It's interesting that we've already seen Jesus is able to open up this large scroll. What was this little scroll? Well, we know it wasn't the large scroll mentioned earlier, which contained all the decrees and judgments of God which were to come. People have speculated that it was possibly a smaller or abridged version of the large scroll, or maybe it was specifically referring here to the book of Revelation, to the revelation that he was being given. One thing we do know is it contains the things that were meant to be known, that were meant to be prophesied, were meant to be known and understood by God's people about the future. It contained how the Word of God, the Word of God also being fulfilled. And here's a very significant point to understand about the entirety of what we've seen so far in the book of Revelation. Do you remember how earlier we were given the picture of the prayers of the saints? We were given a picture of how even in the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets, that those were in answer to the prayers of the saints who've been crying out for God to judge and to avenge those who had been martyred. And that we see that even the book of Revelation is that. It is the prayers of the saints being answered. Well, at the same time, we need to see that also the book of Revelation is the Word of God being fulfilled. He's fulfilling His Word. He's keeping His Word. That is going to happen in the future. And in fact, it's always happening, isn't it? God is fulfilling His Word. He's hearing the prayers of His saints and He's answering them. And He's also fulfilling His Word. And John was to prophesy of these things which were to come before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. He was to prophesy of these things before this sounding, before this judgment. Now, as I'm sure you probably realize, John was called to do this. We're going to see witnesses next week that were called to do this. But also, we can understand that John also serves as an example and a pattern for the church's witness. We're to prophesy in the sense of not prophesy that we have a new word from God that can tell about the future, but we do have prophecy that we're to share, right? We do have a word of God that we're to proclaim and we're to speak about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We're to do so in a similar way before the last trumpet sounds and the wicked are judged once and for all. And if we think of this imagery of John eating and told to eat the Word of God, for us to be able to do that, we've got to ingest the Word of God, as it were. It's got to be something that we've tasted and that we know and that we're familiar with and that we're seeking to appropriate in our lives. And if that's true of us, then it's naturally going to flow out of the way that we think and we talk and we live. And when it does that, that's going to enable us to be effective witnesses. Much more effective witnesses to our family and our friends and those who are around us. But we can't expect to be able to do that if we're not constantly taking in the Word of God, can you? We're not going to have anything to share. That's something as a minister of the gospel I've been so hit with. If I don't spend time in the Word of God, I don't have anything to share. I don't have that to be able to share with those and with you as the body of New Life. But even as we think about being called to do that, realize that it's going to be bittersweet. It's going to be bittersweet as you watch certain people embrace the good news of the gospel and you see the power of God at work in their hearts and as you see other people reject it. And like this imagery here, We need to let the reality of the coming judgment of God that is sounding in the trumpet blast motivate us. Or even as we hear this imagery of the thundering of God's Word. As some of you know, Amy and I took some of the kids down to Panama City Beach this past week for a conference called RYM, Reformed Youth Ministries. It's week-long conference of high school students. We had about 1,500 high school students down there. And while we were down there, we had several thunderstorms, which y'all probably got up here at the same time. And a couple of them got fairly severe with some lightning. And I don't know if it was Thursday afternoon, but I was sitting, I was talking to Glenn Jakes, the assistant pastor and youth pastor from Perry Pres, and we were up on a second story covered balcony looking over a pool as one storm started blowing in. And we could see over the roof line, and we could see the thunder, we could see the dark clouds, and we could hear the thunder, and we began to see the lightning. And yet no one was getting out of the pool. And so I have great respect for thunder and lightning, if you've ever been around me. Our house got hit in Americus when we were living there. But we proceeded to tell everyone to get out of the pool. And it was interesting, though, to watch. Everyone did to a point. But then, to my surprise, a couple of adults stayed out in the beach chairs, and even one stayed on the edge of the pool with her feet in the pool. It was an interesting experience. One, it felt good to see a lot of people get out of the pool and know that they were moving to safety, and I felt like that's what I needed to do. But it was a bitter taste in my mouth to see some adults disregard our warnings to seek shelter. Well, guess what happened? The thunder continued. And it wasn't but a couple minutes later, there was a huge crack of lightning. And of course, that lightning could have killed any of those people if it would have hit direct. And thankfully, it didn't. But guess what they did? Well, then they moved and they sought safety. I wonder if we've moved to safety. I wonder if we even realize the danger of what's to come and if we're telling anybody about the danger. Do we even believe it ourselves? You see the reality? Think about what took place in John's life. The mighty angel, the messenger of the covenant, the eternal word of God, the Son of God, swore by him who gave, swore that he has brought the word of God from him who lives forever, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and warned that at the seventh sounding of the seventh trumpet, huge things were going to happen. What have we been told? A last trumpet is going to sound. And if at the last trumpet people sound, it's going to be too late. Because at the moment that the last trumpet is sound, judgment will begin. We need to take this calling literally. We need to take this calling seriously. We need to realize what we have in our hands is the Word of God, is the Word of life. And we are called to be His witnesses. Even though you're not called to be a pastor or an evangelist, a full-time missionary or someone, you are called to be, we are called to be His witnesses. We do have the words that come from Almighty God that are the words of life. And so think about what we've been given. Think about even what we're doing this week. Why are we doing this week? Why are we having summer kids week? Is it so somebody can drop off their kids and have a break for 5 nights? It's not. It's because we have the words of life to give and we've been called to do it. So pray for that witness. Pray for your witness. As we close in prayer, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible picture you've given us of your calling to John, of the words that you gave him, the words, Lord God, your word that is sweet as honey, but it can be bitter because of the heaviness of what it does reveal. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as your witnesses and use us as your witnesses. Give us, dear Lord, a renewed sense of calling to give testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ. We do ask your blessing on this week. We do ask, Lord, that you would send us children who need to hear. That you would send us children of families. The entire family needs to hear. And that you would draw people to yourself through our witness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing.